It's good to be here, brothers and sisters, in this wonderful conference. And I'm sure that we've all been inspired by that beautiful testimony we have just heard from President Tanner. And there are 3 million Latter-day Saints scattered all over this world that have burning in their hearts a similar testimony of the truth of the story told by the prophet Joseph Smith of the visit of the Father and the Son, and followed by other heavenly messengers. And not only that, but hundreds of thousands who've already gone to their rest, such as my father and his father. My grandfather spent 10 years out of the first 14 years of his married life bearing witness of this message here and in the lands of Europe. And we have in the world today nearly 17,000 full-term missionaries who are paying their own way, or their families are, that they might tell that story to the entire world. And my testimony and witness to you here today is that there isn't an honest man or an honest woman in this world who really loves the Lord and would like to serve him as he would like to be served, who wouldn't join this church if they just take time to find out the marvelous things the Lord has done in restoring his work to the earth in this day and time. Some years ago, one of our nationally known radio commentators was asked the question, what message could be broadcast to the world that would be considered of greater importance than any other message? And he said, after giving the matter his careful thought and deliberation, he said, to be able to say that a man who'd lived here upon this earth and returned again with a message from God would be the greatest message that could be broadcast to the world. And that being true, the Latter-day Saints have the greatest message. Not only that prophets like Moroni and John the Baptist and Peter, James, and John and others who visited this earth, but God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, as Brother Tanner just testified. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the world could understand that when the astronauts landed on the moon, the newspapers all over the world gave front page notice to it. But that wouldn't be anything to consider like the creator of the heaven and the earth returning to this earth. For we're told that Jesus created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. And then naturally they'd want to know if the Father and the Son considered it important enough to visit this earth, what kind of a message they'd want to leave or why they would come. And then you've been told that in answer to Joseph's question, the Savior said that he should join none of the churches, for they taught for doctrine the precepts of men. And then the Savior added, and their creeds are an abomination in my sight. Now, I don't think that any of our non-members of the church would think that we want to brand them. But if Jesus did visit the prophet Joseph, and if we know that he did, then his statement ought to be more authoritative than the statement of any other person in all the world. And yet, right along with that comes testimonies of our church leaders in the nation. For instance, I give you just a few words from Harry Emerson Fosdick, in which he said, if Jesus should come back to earth now, hear the mythologies built up around him, see the creedalism, denominationalism, sacramentalism carried on in his name, he would certainly say, if this is Christianity, I am not a Christian. And in Smith's Bible Dictionary, written by 73 noted divines and Bible students, the statement was made that one must not expect to find the gospel of Holy Writ in its perfection upon the earth today. He said, it is not to thus be found perfect either in any fragments of Christianity or in the Christianity or any fragments thereof. And Roger Williams, pastor of the oldest Baptist church in America, gave up his ministry with the statement that there was no regular constituted Church of Christ upon the earth today, nor any man authorized to officiate in the ordinances thereof, nor can there be, he said, until new apostles are sent, for whose coming I am, from the head of the church, for whose coming I am anxiously waiting. Now that's our message to the world, that true prophets have been sent. We've listened here during the sessions of this conference to about 30 of these great men in their own right, regardless of their religious convictions, burning in their hearts the testimony that the Father and the Son have visited this earth. Now, I'd like to just say a few words this morning about the statement the Savior made that their creeds are an abomination in my sight. We said when Satan was cast out of heaven, the cry went out, "Woe to them that dwell upon the earth, for Satan is cast down, and he goeth about seeking whom he can destroy." And how does he try to destroy people? By taking a little truth and mixing it up with a lot of error to deceive the hearts of the people. That's what Isaiah meant when he said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning? Why hast thou decreed within thine heart that thou would exalt thy throne above the throne of God, that thou would be like unto the Most High? For thou art the man, and he is a man, who hath deceived the nations." And that's what Jesus came to tell us, that their creeds were an abomination in his sight because Satan has deceived the nations. Now, in just the few minutes that I have left, I'd just like to mention one or two. We hear constantly that all we have to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. And they take for their reference mostly the statement of Jesus to the male factor on the cross when he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And they think that they can all be saved just like that. Now, if they understood the scripture, just think for one moment. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and there can't be a third heaven if there isn't a first and a second. And he was caught up into the paradise of God, and he saw things he was not permitted to write. But then you come to the paradise. Now, when Jesus said to the male factor, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," there are three heavens above that. And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." The world doesn't understand that. But if you'll trust the scriptures, Jesus didn't take the male factor to heaven. He took him to paradise, and there are three heavens above that we know of according to Holy Writ. And why did he take him to paradise? It was a great gift and recognition at his hand, because of what the male factor had said on the cross. Because Peter tells us where he went when that day when he was crucified. He went to preach to the spirits that were in prison, that had been disobedient in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared. That is, when eight souls were saved by water. So instead of the male factor having to wait for years and years and years, like those that were wicked in the days of Noah, the Savior took him with him right where he could hear that very day the gospel preached. And Peter tells us, "Therefore was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And that's where that male factor went. But there are three heavens above that the Savior didn't take him to. And you remember when he was, when the women came to the sepulcher looking for the body of Jesus, and there sat an angel, one at the head and one at the foot, and said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And then when he spoke to Mary, and she said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And then he said, "Touch me not, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. But say to my brethren that I go to my Father, and to your Father, and to my Father, or unto your God and my God." You see, when you get the scripture straightened out, no wonder Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye do err not understanding the scriptures." And so that man went where he could be taught the gospel that day with the Savior, but he hadn't yet gone to his Father in heaven. Now, there people are preaching all over this world that all you need to do is to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And but that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He said, "Many shall say unto me at that day," speaking of the day of his second coming, "Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things?" And then he would acknowledge unto them, "I never knew thee, ye workers of iniquity," and so forth. Now that was what, and then Paul tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And then John saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and their books were opened, and they were judged according to the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And blessed and holy, he said, is he who hath part in the first resurrection, for over the such hath the second death no power. But they shall become kings and priests unto the Most High God, and shall rule and reign with him forever. You see, that doesn't come just by a confession that you believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to do the works and be judged according to works. Now all you need to do is to read the parable of the talents to know one that had the five and one other five, and one that received the two and one other two. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But the one who had received the one talent, he said, "I knew you were a hard master, that you gathered where you hadn't strawn and reaped where you hadn't sowed. So I hid your talent so I could return it to you." And what did the master say? "Take away from the unprofitable servant even that which he has received, and give to him who hath the 10 talents. For he that hath, unto him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has received. And cast the unprofitable servant out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That sounds like we'd have to do something besides just confess if we want to reach the presence of our Father in heaven. Now that's hurriedly said, but there's a lot more could be said about it. Now I'd like to mention one other thing that I think is of their creed that's an abomination in the sight of God, and I can only mention it briefly. At the time that Joseph Smith had that marvelous vision and saw that glorified Christ, the same one that came out of the tomb, the same one who appeared unto his apostles and had them feel the prints in his hands and the wound in his side, and that same one who ascended into heaven in the presence of 500 of the brethren at that time, that same Jesus appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith when the whole Christian world, were worshiping an essence. There isn't time to go into a lot of detail, but their catechism says that their God had no body, has no parts, he has no passions. That means he has no eyes, he can't see. He has no ears, he can't hear your prayers. He has no voice, he can't speak his word to the prophets, if that's the kind of a God. Some of them even say that he sat on the top of a topless throne. Now, how absurd. To me, it seems to me that their description of the God that they believed in is about the best description of nothing that can be written. Moses knew that that condition would prevail, because when he went to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, he told them that they would not remain there long, but they would be scattered among the nations, and they would worship gods made by the hands of man, that is, man's doing, that could neither see, nor hear, nor taste, nor smell. That's exactly the kind of a God the whole Christian world were worshiping when that glorious vision revealed the true and the living God. But Moses didn't leave it at that. He said in the latter days, if they should seek after him, they should surely find him. And during this conference, you've heard the testimony of all my associates here bearing witness that the prophet Joseph did seek after him and he did find him. And I want to bear my witness as one of his representatives, one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I know that he's visited this earth and we have his revealed truth. We have that of which Peter spoke when he said, following the day of Pentecost, that the heavens must receive the Christ until the restitution of all things spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets since the world began. We're the only church in the world that claims such a restitution, and that's a great difference between a restitution and a reformation. We are not Catholics. We're not Protestants. We believe in a recommitment to this earth of God's eternal truth. And then, if you want, then you'd like Peter, I have word to just say one other word. I witnessed one of these evangelical presentations, I don't know what to name it, on the television here just recently. The man in charge said that it cost him $1.25 million to put it on. I think of the words of the scripture that they should make merchandise out of the children and the men. And then after it was all over, invite them all to come up and confess Jesus. And then I thought of the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to all those people and they heard the voice, the gospel preached in their own language, in their own tongue, and they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't tell them to come up and confess. He said that they were to repent of their sins and they'd be baptized and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise was unto them and their children all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And they can't be baptized unless there's one having authority that's recognized in the heavens, like Jesus said to his 12, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Brothers and sisters and friends who might be listening in, we are doing all we know how to do to share with you these wonderful truths. We ask nothing. Freely have you received, and freely shall you give, was the words of the Master. And we want to give you with to you and share with you. And then since all you Latter-day Saints have been asked to be missionaries, and the Lord said that let him who is warned warn his neighbors, you need to bear that witness to wherever opportunity presents itself. It's the greatest message in all this world today, and that's my testimony to you, and I bear it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.